Brilliant. All right, guys, we have been just beginning a little series on, we've called it Live Freely, Live Lightly, and it's kind of drawn out of the Message translation. You know the bit where it talks about, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Well, if you move on to the next slide, this is the sort of Message translation of it. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace, keep company with me, and you learn to live freely and lightly. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the way of the world is religion. The way of the world is this pursuit of doing things and doing more and more and more and more things to make us feel whole. And what Jesus is saying is that no, life with me is different. If you walk with me, and remember our three ideas, be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do the things that Jesus did. When we're with Jesus, we learn what it's like just to relax and just to enjoy his presence and enjoy all that he wants for us. You know, like, it's amazing there are Christian ministers who have never had a day off. You know, I spoke to one guy. He wanted me to be his curate. He told me he had never had a day off. He said he had vertigo once. He ran the parish using three phones. That's what he said. Now, is he like Jesus? No. Because Jesus knew, he could teach us the unforced rhythms of grace. He said, you'll learn to live freely and lightly. He doesn't want us to be under rules or regulations. He wants us to be free with him. And what we talked about is that there are these ways that we can learn these unforced rhythms of grace. And these are things that have been used for the whole of the Christian church's history. And they're a bit like, remember when Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus? And he used something in order to see Jesus, which was a tree. Oh dear, very quiet. He used a tree. And folks, the thing was, Zacchaeus didn't have to grow that tree. God had just put that tree there for him. Rachel, where's Rachel? She said, where is Rachel? Oh, there's Rachel. She's hiding behind Theo. Rachel sent me a wee picture of this in the past week. That God put that tree there so that Zacchaeus could climb it and see Jesus. And that's what the spiritual disciplines are. The spiritual disciplines, this silence and solitude, this fasting, this feasting, all of these different wee bits and pieces. They're not so that God will love us more. They're not so that we can get to God, but they're just very simply ways that we can tune in to God more clearly. Like Zacchaeus, you don't become saved by climbing a tree. You become saved by seeing Jesus and having a relationship with him. But the tree was quite handy to see Jesus. And that's what these spiritual disciplines are. But folks, this is my favorite of all the spiritual disciplines, okay? And mostly it is because it has its own tub of sweets named after it. The discipline of celebration. I thought you were going to say miniature heroes. But no, the discipline of celebration. The discipline of celebration. And folks, here's a really important thing that I want you to remember. Now, when I say religion, it confuses people, right? Because we would say, as Christians, that we are religious people, okay? But when I say religion, I'm talking about something, and here's how I would define it. It's form without power. Form without power. So I'm sure we have all been to situations and places where there has been a worship ritual went through, but you have just knew that it didn't have anything to do with seeking after the presence of God. That's what we mean by religion. It's form without power. And here's the idea that I just want to share with you now. It's that religion requires while grace enables. Does that make sense? Religion requires while grace enables. What do I mean by that? Well, you come to a command in the Bible, and here's a big command. Now remember, if God gives a command and you don't do it, what's that called? Well done. You guys, seriously, you should be ordained right now. That's a good answer. Okay? So, here's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay? That's easy to remember. Philippians 4, verse 4. Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. So that is a command. You have to do that. Okay? That's a requirement. Okay? Under the law, under religion, the requirement is that you rejoice always. Now, put up your hand if you always rejoice. Okay? Carl does. You rejoice? Keep mine, yours. That's good to see. It's good to see. I'm going to hang out with you more often. Okay? Right? Many of us, sinful as we are in this room, don't always rejoice. Okay? And religion, it tells us you need to try harder at the old rejoicing. You need to try harder at it because you're not rejoicing enough. Okay? But remember, what religion requires, grace enables. So what we have to believe, folks, we have to believe that we have within our grasp, would you agree with this? Within our grasp, the ability to rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it a second time, rejoice. We have it. Because what the law requires, or what religion requires, grace enables. We have this ability. I love this. Right at the story, you know, where Mary is met by this angel, and she's told that she's going to bear the Christ child and all that sort of stuff. And there's something really fascinating in that for me. Luke 1:37, it says this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, why is that interesting to me? Well, the word nothing, okay, is separated when it's in the Greek, okay, so it's no thing. And the word thing in the Greek is a word called rhema, okay, R-H-E-M-A, that's how you guess we would spell it. And rhema normally speaks about, well, does anyone know? It's the progressive word of God. So it's not this word of God. It's the word that God is speaking to us now. Sometimes through this word, always fitting with this word, but it's the word he wants to speak to us now. So if you think about it, so it's no progressive word of God. Remember, Mary's just been told, progressive word of God, you are going to bear Jesus. Totally impossible, but you are. No progressive word of God will be impossible. The word impossible means unable. Unable, okay? And very simply, when you think about it, what it's essentially saying is that when God speaks something, that word comes to you with its own power, okay? Its own ability, okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Because that's all very confusing, right? If I creep into Sam's house, right, and I scream, he's asleep in his bed, and I scream at him, wake up, okay? There's two things happening. There's a command. What's the command? But what's waking him up? The command, all right? So me shouting at him, Sam, wake up, okay, not only commands him, but it also actually wakes him up. Does that make sense? Now, when God says to us, rejoice, Michael, always rejoice. What he's doing is it's never religion. It's never, you know, works. It's never just try harder at this. Always coming with that is a guarantee that God has given us what we need to actually do it. Does that make sense? The word, the command, always carries in it the ability. And that's why to not rejoice is a sin. Because it would be cruel for God to tell us to do something that we couldn't do. And he's not cruel. So if he tells you to rejoice, it means you can. And that's the discipline of celebration. If you go, and we'll not read it the whole way through, but the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's verses 9 to 12, I guess. What happens is that they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and haven't been rebuilt for decades and decades, and Nehemiah comes in to help them do it, and they discover the word of God. And I guess all these people think they've been doing okay, you know, that their lives have been all right. But then what starts to happen is they read the word of God to them. The priests read it. And all these people run around translating it for people that don't understand the Hebrew, I guess. And as they hear it, they realize, my life is short here. You know, we're not living in accordance with what God has said. And they start to weep, okay? They start to weep. It tells us, and they wail. And what Nehemiah does is he says this. He says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who's nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a beautiful passage, folks. Absolutely beautiful passage. So what Nehemiah says essentially is, eat the best meat you can find, have some drink, and if your neighbors don't have any, bring it to them and celebrate. And essentially what he's saying is this. He's essentially saying that when you hear the word of God, okay, it's natural to weep. Okay? That's sort of the first half of repentance. You weep, okay? But Nehemiah is nervous that they would stop halfway through repentance. He's nervous that they wouldn't go to the other part of repentance, which is entering into the joy of our salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So every week down in Monaghan, we used to have this. It was like a little Elam youth fellowship we all went to. It was great. It was called Crossroads. But there were some people in my class at school, and every Friday night they would go there. There was just this bunch of girls, and they would just cry their eyes out every single Friday night. It was literally, I think their bodies must have had more water in them than the average human, because every time they went into that place, it just came out of them, all right? And it was really, really, really strange. And I suppose what we would have said at that stage was, isn't that amazing? You know, isn't God really moving there? And to some extent, he was. And some of those girls are still going on well with the Lord, but many of them were only going halfway down the road of repentance. They were only doing the weeping bit, the grieving bit, and they weren't entering into the joy of the Lord. And folks, the joy of the Lord is so incredibly important. You think about Zacchaeus. What took him to the crowd that day? Well, I think what took him to the crowd was he knew he was a scumbag, basically, right? But if he went to that crowd and he'd seen Jesus and he'd went, yep, Jesus is really great, I am definitely a scumbag, you know? And he'd went home, he would have been unchanged. You know, he would have been unchanged. And you know what, folks? He would probably have started dealing in religion. He would have started dealing in this sort of stuff and become worn out as he tried to improve the sort of person that he was. But what Jesus did was, he climbed a tree. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He saw Jesus. And then he had a wee house party with Jesus. And that's exactly what we're called to do. That's repentance. Repentance is turning around. Repentance is turn around 180, okay? Where you go from, I've realized that I'm wrong, and I enter into the joy of the Lord. Celebration, the discipline of celebration, that's what it has to be. But it often kind of isn't. And folks, you know, there's a really key verse in there right at the very end. Think about these words. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? So we think about what does a strong Christian look like when you imagine one? You know? What does a strong Christian look like? Is a strong Christian some kind of very serious person with a massive Bible, you know, that looks disapprovingly at tattoos? Or is a Christian an incredibly joyful individual? Because I'll tell you, the definition in the Bible, you want to know how strong you are, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's it. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you want to be strong as a Christian, you need to be joyful. Augustine of Hippo, if we just move on a slide or two, that'd be great. What's the next slide? Oh, yes. Augustine of Hippo, famous bishop in the past, he said this. He said, the Christian should be a hallelujah from head to toe. Have you heard that? The Christian should be a hallelujah from head to toe. Hallelujah from head to toe. But folks, here's the question. What sort of joy do we mean? Because I've been really surprised I've been reading like loads of books about the spiritual disciplines and all that sort of stuff. I've been really disappointed by these books on those chapters, because like what the books normally tell you to do to practice this art of celebration, this discipline of celebration, is what you should do is you should just go and eat, have a day where you just eat your favorite food and you watch your favorite program and, you know, you spend time with your favorite people and all of that. Folks, that totally misses the point. I mean, I'm not saying I'm smarter than the people that wrote the books, because I'm definitely not, but that totally, totally misses the point. Because it's not joy that's our strength, is it? It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know, the pursuit of joy is known as hedonism, okay? Hedonism, it's just like the pursuit of pleasure. And that's what, you know, that's what the prodigal son did. He went and pursued pleasure, right? That's what stops the well, you know, the parable of the sower, the thing from growing, you know, the earthly pleasures, the love of worldly things. So that's not what the spirituality of discipline, of celebration is about. The joy, what sort of joy? The joy of the Lord. Does anyone know there, is it Presbyterian catechism? What is it? Man's chief end? Yeah. Some secret Presbyterian? is that in our catechism? Is it? Oh, yes, I know. I was just testing. Yeah, it's Christmas. I've just been in Armagh Cathedral, like. All right. I know, yeah, fancy. Man's chief end, glorify God and enjoy him forever. I've become obsessed with this. If you want to read a wee bit more about this, there's a guy called John Piper, amazing writer. He calls himself a Christian hedonist. He says that, you know, pursuing the world's pleasures isn't what you want to do, but he says you can pursue the pleasure of God, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's what it says in Hebrews. There is joy in the Lord to be had if you go and get it. There's an important wee children's chorus. Maybe it's not a children's chorus. I'm going to let myself down again. It's not. I don't know if it's Presbyterian either. But what does it say? Trust and obey to be... Yeah, well done. Let's sing that later. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Happy in Jesus. The only way to be happy in Jesus is not to have your favorite meal or watch your favorite program or hang out with your favorite people. It's obedience. Trust. You know, in that passage in Philippians 4, verse 4, it talks in there about rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But then it says, do not be anxious. And the word anxious there is much better translated as being full of care. Okay, being full of care. And we're full of care when we care more about other things than we do about the Lord. So the freedom that comes from rejoicing in all things at all times is when we're not weighed down by care, but we're obedient to Jesus. That is this pursuit of joy. And what kind of joy is it? Just to finish the thing where it's not just random joy, it's his joy. John 15, one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples before the cross is he says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that so your joy may be full. So it's a very specific type of joy. And I wonder, as a church, do we actually even know how to enter in to the joy of the Lord? And that's the most important question we can possibly ask. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It determines the strength of your Christian walk. So what about you? This person on the right is of a group called the Puritans. Has anyone heard of them? And the Puritans, I actually think the Puritans were great, but I read this quote and I just thought it was brilliant. It said this, it says, the Puritans, so this religious group, okay, it says the Puritans lived in mortal fear that someone somewhere might be enjoying themselves. Isn't that great? The Puritans lived in mortal fear that someone somewhere might be enjoying themselves. And you've heard all these before, but I was reading a book recently and it said that most Christians, you've heard this one, I apologize, I just like saying it, most Christians look like they've mistaken the hemorrhoid cream for the toothpaste. Isn't that just great? True. You know that? or I'll not tell you anymore. I've loads of those actually. I've stacked them. But anyway, here's a question. Are you a hallelujah from head to toe? Or are you more like somebody that lives in mortal fear that someone somewhere might be enjoying themselves? All right? Which are you? Which are you? And it's a little experiment to figure out which you are. What I want you to do is either open your Bibles or else have really good vision for the next slide. Okay? And I just want you to talk in twos or threes just for a wee minute or two. And I want you to think about this passage. So it's 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 23. Okay, there should be some Bibles hanging about this church. It is a church after all. Come on. Okay, so 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 23. We're doing all right? Who's got a Bible? Who hasn't got a Bible? Some in the general. We've got iPads. Okay, if you need to stand up really close to this, I'll allow that. Okay, and here's what I want you to ask. Which of those two characters in that story, Michael or David, do you relate to the most? And what do you learn about the art of celebration? Okay, so which of those two characters, David or Michael, do you relate to the most? And what do you learn about celebration, the art, the discipline of celebration? Does that make sense? Definitely doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? All right. Do we need more Bibles? Would anyone like a Bible? Blind person? No? You can all see. There we go. So folks, again, which of those two characters do you relate to? David or Michael? Michael's a woman, all right? And what do you learn about celebration, the art of celebration, in this passage? Easy peasy. I'm going to put some music on so you feel less awkward. No, I can't.
You've never been before. The life you knew in 1,000 pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these. But this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get to the you they used to be. Tell your heart to be. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday is a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Just let that word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing hands have pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. 'Cause your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart.
Is everybody still with it? You know what you're doing? Which character are you with you sort of relate to? And what are you learning about the art of celebrating? Until your heart to beat again, let every heart break and every scar be a picture that reminds you who has carried you this far. 'Cause love sees farther than you ever could. In this moment, heaven's working everything for your good. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Right, let's hear what you have got, right? Okay, let's all stand up, right? Okay, you love all this, don't you? Okay, if you think you relate more to David, go to this side of the room. And if you think you relate more to Michael, you think you would react more like Michael, go to this side of the room. Does that make sense? So 3, 2, 1, David or Michael? And if you go to David, I'm expecting some serious worship next Sunday morning. There's no, well, no, well, all right, I will allow middle ground, but only for Michael. Okay, fantastic. Are you guys middle ground? No, you're not middle ground. Are you David's? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make this wall, let's make this wall Michael's, all right? So if you're a Michael, go to this wall, and if you're middle ground, go to these pews, all right? There we go. Right, just I want to see the cleared. Oh, right. Well, if you want to be, that's okay. If you want to be. Right. The one you are, like. The one you are. Right. So all the middle of the roaders, you go in here. You go in here, all right. No worries at all. If you're middle of the road, you're not sure who you are. So who are you people? Are you David's? Stevie, what are you, David's? You're Dykel. Fantastic. Well, just you, David's, find a wee seat on this side. So have a wee seat, sit down on this side then, and all the Michaels can sit here, and the middle of the roaders can sit there as well. That's very good. All right. Brilliant. Fantastic. So why, are you guys are middle of the road? Eileen, you're not middle of the road, are you? Sort of middle of the road. Middle of the road, sort of middle of the road person. All right. Why are you sort of middle of the road?
Because I'm trying to be honest and think about how I would have reacted. I would love to have said that I would have been.
Yeah.
I know that probably with that crowd and all that, I probably would have been at the background thinking, no, it's not me.
Okay. Now, just to confirm, right? Now, I might be putting you guys in a bit of a hard position here, right? But just to confirm, if somebody on a Sunday morning in Darlingstown or Marlin, right, if somebody gets up in a sort of a nappy style thing, right, and starts to dance around, you guys are all gonna, you're gonna join that person in that dance, right? Okay. Huh? You're not what? You can't wait? I know Carlton has talked about his nappy ministry. But that is great. That is just brilliant. I mean, this is really, to me, this is very exciting. Do you mind if I take a picture of you people? Because this is really exciting. Because, you know, like I can tell you, there's Mike. Mike, I was going to say the worship leader, you know, amongst us. He's going to love this, but he's not with you. But I would love, like seriously, if I was a worship leader on the worship team here, Marlin, wherever, right? I would love to know there are people ready to worship in this passionate way. That's very exciting for me, all right? Please do it on a Sunday morning. Please, let's do it. Okay, let's go for it. But isn't the reality on a Sunday morning when you say, like, right, let's respond, okay? Because that's what David does here. He responds like a child. The reality is we don't normally get this many people responding, you know? Now, maybe it wasn't worth responding to. That's more than possible. But, you know, folks, this would be really, I'd be really excited. I'd love to go to a church like this. I actually do go to this church, right? But I would love to go to a church where people would respond like that. You know, I probably find myself a wee bit in the middle ground sometimes, you know. You know, there have been times where somebody has really celebrated with, like, crazy abandon. Okay, I went to a, I hope none of you were the person, but I went to St. Anne's. It was sort of like a prayer day or something, and there were a few of these sort of old women who were sort of dancing around, you know, like this here, you know, in St. Anne's, and I have to admit, I did think, do you know what I mean? I'm happy to say that, but this is a really challenging passage, isn't it? Because the key thing we need to remember is that David was a man after God's own heart, and when he was where God wanted him to be, he really, you know, God loved it. And this is an example, this moment is an example of really a pleasing moment to the Lord. And I've written down, is there any lessons, just throw me out two or three lessons that you learn about the art of celebration from this passage. Go for it.
We could think more about what God thinks than what other people.
Okay, brilliant. Do we get that? You need to think more about what God thinks than what other people think. Okay, brilliant. Anything else? Brilliant. Yep. Brilliant. Another one? Sorry? I know. Where's that from? Is that a movie? I've heard that. It's written on things, isn't it? Yeah, sorry. It's good to celebrate with others. Yep, absolutely.
Don't judge people by the way they express their love for the Lord.
Okay. Don't judge people by the way they express their love for the Lord. Brilliant. Anything else?
Lots of food involved.
Lots of food involved. You're right.
They're celebrating because the Lord has chosen them.
Absolutely. That's brilliant. Absolutely. I have 14 points. That I wrote just before we started here. Joy in the Lord, joy of the Lord comes when you anticipate his blessing or experience his blessing. Joy of the Lord spills out into worship. Okay, that's the difference between other types of joy. It spills out into worship in him. The joy of the Lord makes sacrificing a pleasure. Okay, how many of us really get excited about throwing our money onto the offering plate? Do you know what I think is a great gift? PayPal, right, on your iPhone, because now you can just feel during your prayer time, God wants me to bless somebody, and you can literally just give them a bunch of money if you've got their email address. It's great, you know, you can do that. Okay, it's great. Right, I don't want your email address, but you know, the joy of the Lord. Here's an interesting one, because I remember I was reading before. That he danced with all his might. Is that what it says? I can't see it here. Where does it say it? Where is it? Verse 14. With all his might. Joy involves exertion. All right? Now, I know, Darlingston people, you have to get up at 9:30 and all. But it's, you know, it involves exertion. It involves all your might. Joy of the Lord is all in. You know, he threw off his royal robes. The joy of the Lord can be noisy. Okay, Richard Foster, in his chapter on the celebration of discipline, or the discipline of celebration, I should say, he talks about, we're not going to do this, but he talks about together as a congregation having a holy shout. Okay, a holy shout. I'm not even sure I know what that is. All right, but you know, we can do that if you want. The joy of the Lord will be despised by some people. All right. If you have never worshipped in a way that caused somebody to roll their eyes, you've never really worshipped. All right, because there'll be somebody somewhere that thinks he's getting carried away. Do you know what I mean? The joy of the Lord spills out into blessing other people. All right, because David blesses, doesn't he? He gives this loaf of bread, cake, and dates, and then he comes home, verse 20, to bless his household. The joy of the Lord can be misunderstood. It can be misunderstood. I think this is an interesting one. It says in Michael says to him. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. All right? The joy of the Lord can sometimes be mistaken for other kinds of joys. Okay? So I have heard people being told that was more like a concert hall, the way everybody had their hands in the air. Sometimes people misunderstand. Okay? Sometimes our joy in the Lord will look like the joy of the rest of the world, sometimes. But that's okay, because as long as our hearts are for Him, you know, that's okay. The joy of the Lord is thankfulness. You know, I think this is really interesting. Michal, if you think about it, she was the daughter of Saul. So she was born into royalty. Isn't it really interesting that sometimes those of us that have been in church all our lives really struggle with people that are dramatically saved and come in and get a wee bit too excited? And we sort of go, we've been here for a long time doing it this way. What do you think you're doing? Well, Michal was born into the sort of experience of being royal. David sort of was chosen. And I think that's a wee thing as well. The joy of the Lord impacts onlookers. And here's the final one. I know this is I think this is a little bit of prophetic stuff in verse 23. It says this, after all of this, it said, and Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Joylessness, I think prophetically, is fruitless. You know, why is it that where the joy of the Lord is, that there's people coming to know Jesus? Why is it that really powerful worship experiences are accompanied by seeing people choose to follow Him? I think it's because when we are joyful, there's fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness. And you know, folks, that's really important. If we move on to the next slide, that's really important because guess what? Being serious, and this is from a wee video I'm going to show you at the end, but being serious is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not. So if you think I'm a very serious Christian, very serious, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's really not. You know, isn't it amazing? Isn't it absolutely amazing that you could tell a joke, right? You could tell a joke about 20 feet from here and people would laugh. But if you told it there, people would go, shouldn't be telling that in church. You know, it is not a fruit of the Spirit. Seriousness. And the discipline of celebration really is calling us not to take ourselves as church so seriously. You know, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. I think this is a really helpful thing, and I've stolen this from a wee book, but it comes from the idea, you know the way in old times they would have, maybe you still talk like this, but they would have talked about having vim and vigor. Have you heard that kind of idea? Vim and vigor, no? Is that new to you? Well, vim, it kind of speaks of like being energetic and alive and all that sort of stuff. Well, vim is a kind of wee acrostic to help us. How do we hold on to joy? How do we rejoice at all times? Again, I say rejoice. How do we rejoice when we're sick, or rejoice when we're having relationship breakdown, or when our job sucks, or whatever? You know, how do we do that? How do we rejoice at those times we've been bereaved, whatever? And this is what Dallas Willard, who's an amazing writer, absolutely amazing writer, says vim. He says, what we need, V-I-M, we need vision. And vision is the ability to see something that doesn't yet exist. Okay, other writers call this eschatological thinking. So it's basically you're thinking to the end of what God's going to do. You're constantly saying, but He's not finished yet. Okay, you've heard the wee saying, you know, what is it? It'll all be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Okay, you've heard that. It'll all be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Okay, so vision is this ability to see through a situation and say, God is going to redeem this. Okay? And that is really difficult. But it worked for David with Bathsheba. You know, it's worked for literally every situation you read about in the Bible. There's always been a redemptive purpose. But it's how good are we as people at rejoicing in the time when it's difficult to the time when it's going to be redeemed. We need to be able to do that. God will bring good out of this. Our theology is Jesus Christ. There will be a good outcome here. And vision is the ability to see through there. Jesus on the cross, it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Okay? He had the vision to see millions of people saved through the cross. So He endured it. Okay? That is what we're called to do. Vision means that we can have joy. Vision. Secondly, intention. Intention. An intention is a resolve or determination to act in a particular way. So we're talking about being with Jesus, being like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. If that is our intention, with Jesus, like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did, we will be able to hold on to joy even when things are hard. It's an intention. We are going to, okay? Folks, it is not natural to keep on opening your Bible when you're going through a divorce. You know, it's not natural to do it every day when you're going through a divorce. But if that's your intention, if it's your, no, I'm going to do this because I'm with Jesus, like Jesus, going to be the way that Jesus is, do the things that Jesus is, you can do it, but it has to be an intention. It's not natural to get up early the day you're getting your chemo to read the Bible. It's not. You need your sleep. You need your rest. But if it's your intention, then you can do it. And the final thing, vision, intention, means. And means, these are these methods. And the end of all the spiritual disciplines, the point of all the spiritual disciplines is not that you become more serious, okay? Because people that go off and have solitude and spend days in the wilderness normally come back like real serious, wise old sages. That's not the aim, it's joy. Joy is the aim of all this. And these means and methods are to accomplish joy. And these are, this is reading the Bible, this is prayer, this is the spiritual disciplines, it's reading devotional writings, it's all of those wee bits and pieces. Whatever helps you to hold on to joy through that wilderness is there for you. And finally, folks, I just want to take you through some little quick suggestions, next slide please, of some practices that might help you as you seek to practice this discipline of celebration. The first is to ask for joy now. All right, to ask for joy now. The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we're always thinking about what we're going to do. So we think, well, you know, I'll go to that conference. Maybe it'll help. Or we'll do this or we'll do that. But we can have joy now. Now. Tomorrow, you think, tomorrow, that'll be good. I'm going to try and do something tomorrow. I'm going to try and live my life more directed towards joy. I'm going to have vision, intention, and method tomorrow, next week. But this is the day the Lord has made. We must rejoice and be glad in this day. We can ask for joy right now. Secondly, he's knocking on there, thank you. We can fast from junk food and find fresh bread. Like, the world is depressed. Depression is at an all-time high. And why would we feast on what the world has to offer if we want joy? You know, we need to find fresh bread. You know, I just love this. It says the key task for spiritual vitality is that we arrange life so that sin no longer looks good to us. All right? Well, that's the key task for spiritual vitality. We arrange life so that sin no longer looks good to us. You know, I think it's fascinating. When I hear preachers, right, have you been in this situation? When I hear preachers that keep on talking about John 3:16, that tells me one thing. Now, don't be scared when you get up to speak. That tells me one thing. They don't read the rest of the Bible. Because the gospel is written on every single page of the Bible. And when that's all you've got, that is not fresh bread. That's not fresh bread. If all somebody has got is the old, is it Romans 3:23? Okay? That is not fresh bread. Joy comes as you flick through this word every day of your life and see fresh bread each and every day. And you become obsessed and excited about what you're reading, and joyfully excited, and you write it down. And I can't do it, but like, I know girls do this like fantastic like tree on the side of their Bible, and they write it and color it in and all that sort of stuff. But I really do, like, when I read something and it excites my heart, I like write it down. I like put it in my notes app, and I'll make it like my wallpaper on my iPhone screen. And, you know, like, get fresh bread every day and just enjoy it. Like, enjoy it. It's a holy day, a day for enjoying. Here's a third one. Preach to yourself. This is my thing. I'm going to be blathering on about this lots this year. I do apologize in advance. But you don't need me to preach to you, okay? You don't need it. You don't need Carlton to do it. What you need to learn to do is preach to yourself. Like, you read something in the Word, and you just keep telling yourself it. You know, you think about them, right? You think about vision, intention, and method. And you think, right, This week, I want joy. So I'm just going to keep on coming back to that idea. I'm going to keep on saying, what is my vision? How am I looking through this to see past stinking thinking to eschatological thinking? You can really impress your friends with that word. Okay, how am I going to do that to see if it's not okay, it's not the end? How am I going to be intentional? What am I holding out for this week that I'm not going to budge on? What's my means to joy this week? Preach to yourself. Like, find something in God's word and just keep on saying it to yourself. Here's the fourth one. And this is a weird one, I know. But find a joy mentor, right? That's possible. And I can even suggest somebody, because there are some joyful people in our church. But here's the least surprising verse in the entire Bible. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Smiling faces make you happy. Good news makes you feel better. I'm telling you, that is strong stuff, isn't it? Smiling faces make you happy. Good news makes you feel better. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Do you know what? I can tell you, I'm going to just pick them. There's other people I can pick, but I'm going to pick them because they're not here. Fanta and Helen, right? Do we all know Fanta and Helen? Are they not joyful? I don't know. I mean, they are literally two of the most joyful people I know. And there are others like that. And if you find yourself, like, you're really struggling or whatever, find somebody that's joyful. And just go to them and have a coffee with them and say, listen, pray for me. I really need a wee, I really need just a lift from the Lord. I need the joy of the Lord. That's my strength. If that's you, go for it. Like, think about it. The end of the prodigal son, the father goes out the back and he has to say to the elder brother, come on into this party here. Come on. Now, you're sitting out here like a wee Egypt. You know, everybody else is eating the food, having a great time, everyone's playing your Xbox. You know, come on in, come on in. Like, we need that, don't we? You know, because we do take ourselves too seriously. And it's good. Joy mentor. I think sometime, somewhere along the line in our wee journey as a church, we'll think about, how can we do this mentoring thing? It'd be really exciting to, patch people up and match people up with others that could encourage them. Build-in celebration is the next one. Building celebration. I don't do this. I am terrible at all of this stuff. Sometimes people will say to me, are you having a good Advent? And I'm like, yes. Is it Advent? Great. I'm terrible at this. But you know what? Those like things in the calendar, those Christian things in the calendar, be blessed by them. Use them if that's helpful for you. I just love Bonhoeffer. I'm quite into Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We all know who Bonhoeffer is. Second World War. He was a minister, confessing church and all that. And he ended up in a concentration camp. And I just love this. Bonhoeffer, and this is from prison. Bonhoeffer wrote that his meals in prison made an amazing opportunity to exercise the discipline of joy. God cannot endure, Bonhoeffer said, that unfestive, mirthless attitude of ours in which we eat our bread in sorrow with pretentious, busy haste, or even with shame. Through our daily meals, he is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. That's a guy in prison. Isn't that amazing? He's just like, here, listen, we can't, eat this food like, we're grumpy. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's enjoy it. Let's praise him for it. I'm going to push on here. Sixthly, right, sharing others' joy. Sharing others' joy. Do you know who my example of this is? Do we all know who Francis McDonald is? Right? Francis McDonald would share something that was happening in a Christian church in Cork. She really would. She fills my Facebook news feed. She just loves what the Lord is doing, doesn't she? Am I embarrassed? No, I probably am. Don't tell her I said it. Okay. I just love that. I love the way that girl just thinks, oh, that's great. Let's share that. Plus, she goes to more things than is humanly possible. She's just like always at every Christian festival. I don't know how she does it. But anyway, there is joy to be had in places that we sometimes cut off our potential of having it. There's beautiful things happening in Shankill Church of Ireland at the minute. There's amazing things happening in Emmanuel at the minute. There's amazing things happening in High Street Presbyterian. There's beautiful things happening. But sometimes what we'll say is, that's nothing to do with us. We're Church of Ireland, and we're having our own wee church and our own wee villages and all that sort of stuff. But you know what, guys? It's the kingdom. And when we read, from some church, three people have become Christians tonight, we should just be like, oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Fantastic. Share in others' joy. I'm going to push on. Last one. Finally, disarm the fear of man. Disarm the fear of man. Do you know what, folks? You can have, right? You can have the next 15 years of having me as your minister, of me going, right, let's really worship the Lord now. Or, now come on, let's come for prayer ministry. Let's come on. You can have Simon jostling you for the next 15 years if you want. Or, especially you Davids, yeah? Or, you can just go for it. And you can just say, we're going to respond. We're going to celebrate. We're going to just give him all the love and all the joy. It's so hard. You know what I hate? And I seriously always want to punch somebody. But I hate the way there's always this big wait when there's prayer for the first person to come up. You know, what that tells me is church operating in the fear of man. The church thinking, I don't want to be the first to go up. You know what? Do you know what I mean? I'll be the second to go up, but not the first. Why? You know, you need to respond to, he chose me. That's what David said. He chose me. I'm going to go up and respond to him. I'm going to up and be with them. That was a very long talk. Let's stand. And I've loads more. I could have told you loads more with this celebration. Anyway, the guys are going to come up here and lead us. And folks, let's gather around and let's just pray. See, you're all scared. Fear of man. Come on. If you're afraid of me, that'll be good. But anyway, folks, let's just connect with the Lord. And let's just thank him in our hearts that he chose us. And let's just hear his command afresh. Rejoice in me always. And again I say rejoice. My joy, he says, will be your strength. If you want to be weak, be joyless. If you want to be strong, be joyful in the Lord. Folks, hear his word. This is the day that the Lord has made. This day, this night, is the night that he's made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's respond to him. Let's worship him. Let's give him our all. Let's raise our hands. Let's shout. Let's praise him. Let's just call on his name. Let's sing.